So we come now to the time where we're going to share a bit more about the story of Joseph, the man of our time. And just to kind of recap a little bit on some of the things that have happened previously in this series, if you haven't already watched the previous ones that Stuart has done, I'm just going to do a little recap of the story. So the first in the series that Stuart did was all about family, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it was all about wisdom and living in unhealthy patterns or moving away from those unhealthy patterns. And then last week, Stuart looked, if you remember, about what you do when your dreams get hijacked. And it was all about those dreams that Joseph had had about the sheaves of corn bowing down to the other sheaves of corn. And his brothers really weren't very pleased about those dreams at all. And so now we've come to the third in the series, which is called Avoiding the Fatal Attraction. And so it's a bit of an intriguing title, and hopefully it will all make sense as we move through the sermon this morning. But we're going to start by just simply reading the story. So let's have a look at that now. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought here to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So, as if enough hadn't already happened to Joseph, the story gets even crazier, because now he's being propositioned by his boss's wife. It's absolutely bonkers, isn't it? I wonder how you feel about being noticed. Are you shy or are you bold? Are you someone that likes to be on a stage, likes to stand up and talk in front of other people and doesn't really mind? Or are you someone that kind of hides in the shadows and doesn't like to be noticed at all? If you remember, in the first sermon in this series, Stuart mentioned that Joseph lived in the deep assurance that God is sovereign. And it was because of this closeness that Joseph had with God that God's favour was on his work. And he had prosperity as a result of that. And I think that when God allows you to prosper in whatever you do, whether that's in family life or in work or just in your day-to-day existence, it gets you noticed, but also it brings responsibility. So Potiphar had put him in charge of the household. And that was because he saw that the Lord was with him. And Joseph knew that God was sovereign, and he knew that the work that he was doing, the reason it was successful, was because God was with him. He never expected to end up in Egypt. I'm sure sometimes you've looked around at your life and thought, well, I didn't expect to end up here, or I didn't expect to be with these people or doing this thing. And I'm sure Joseph felt the same about Egypt. He didn't expect to be in slavery. You know, he was the favoured son. He had that beautiful robe. He had Jacob's favour. He never expected to end up in Egypt or in Potiphar's house. But he worked hard because he was close to God and he knew that God was with him. And he was successful as a result. And I think that wherever you find yourself, even if it isn't where or with whom you ever expected, if you work hard at whatever God gives you, he'll bless it, whether it's paid or unpaid, whether it's relationships or just the stuff that you generally do day to day in life. When you're close to God, success seems to come. If we root ourselves in that assurance that God is sovereign and we work hard, he allows us somehow to prosper, even if it doesn't look like the kind of prosperity we might have expected. So being noticed means that sometimes we have responsibility, and that closeness with God enabled Joseph's success. But we need to remember that temptation will come. I wonder if you're a passive or an active kind of person. I was thinking about Potiphar and how he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. I wonder if you're tempted by food. I know I am quite a lot of the time. I'm always thinking about where the next meal's going to come from or the next snack. It can be tricky sometimes, can't it, to not get ourselves focused on something like food. And I think Potiphar was so glad to find someone else who was good and could do the work better than he could, that actually all he thought about was stuffing his face. That was the temptation that came to Potiphar, just to think about food. And in doing so, he took his eyes off the ball and he stopped looking at what was going on around him in his own household. And I was thinking about this, about temptation, and about my children when they were little. They're all quite close in age. And I remember a time when maybe other adults were a little bit more patient than I was. And you know, there would have been a temptation for me or for Dan to leave them to others to look after them at lots of different times. You know, it would have been a temptation to just work all the time, go to work and never really see them, or send them to the grandparents a lot, or, you know, ask friends to have them a lot. And it's okay, isn't it, to have help? That's fine. But actually, we felt that devolving responsibility completely was not the right thing to do unless we absolutely had to. It would have been a temptation, though, to do that. And I think that's what Potiphar did a little bit here. He was tempted just by the fact that Joseph was successful, and it led him to just think about all of his food, and that's all he thought about. As a little aside, I wonder when you last noticed or really spent time with the people, the most important people in your life, the people that are around you, those people that God has put in your path. There might be people in your family or friends or work colleagues or just people that you meet in your day-to-day life. I wonder who you might need to spend time, who all of us might need to spend time with, cultivating a bit of a healthier relationship, not like Potiphar and his wife. But temptation came to Joseph as well, didn't it? Because when the master's wife took notice of Joseph, she said, "Come to bed with me." And she was blatant. But he refused immediately. And I think sometimes it can happen, can't it, that we're tempted when we prosper and when we get noticed. We've got a responsibility. No one's exempt from temptation. But how are we going to handle it? This is what Joseph did. He said, "With me in charge, then the master doesn't concern himself with anything else. No one in this house is greater than I am." You see, I think Joseph knew just how prosperous he was in that situation. Even though he was a slave, even though he was in Egypt and away from his family, he understood the gravity of the responsibility that he held. He knew the responsibility that came with that prosperity. I wonder where God's given you success in your life. I wonder if we take our responsibilities and our privileges that seriously, with our children, with our jobs, with our relationships with others, with any volunteering that we do. Temptation will come, and success and prosperity bring responsibility. But sometimes temptation comes out of the blue and we don't expect it, or does it? You see, sometimes I think there are red flags, aren't there? And if we look really carefully, and this is much easier with hindsight, we can spot them. You see, that one little verse is hidden in the middle there. None of the household servants was inside. And I don't want to read too much into this story, but I wonder what circumstances had enabled that to happen. I wonder if it was actually quite unusual that those household servants weren't there that day, that none of them were there, that it was just Potiphar's wife. Sometimes we can spot those red flags. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 warns us to be on our guard. It warns us to be watchful and control ourselves, because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to swallow up. It's dramatic stuff, isn't it? But actually, I think it's really true, and we need to be careful and look out for those red flags. You see, no one is exempt from temptation. And Joseph had had this handed to him on a plate. But he knew what God expected of him. And out of his assurance of God's sovereignty and the intimacy of his relationship with God, he made the right choice in fleeing temptation. It must have been such a great temptation by this time. You remember, Joseph is a young man. He's not married. He's never been with a girl, as far as we know. And Potiphar's wife asked him so many times. It said day after day she asked him, but he always resisted. I wonder what pulls us away from faithfulness in the relationships that we have with others. Perhaps it's not about sexual relationships for us. Perhaps we're not tempted to do things with people that we shouldn't do things with. Perhaps those temptations just don't come your way. But I think we can all think of things that tempt us away from faithfulness to the people that God has put around us. Faithfulness to our families, faithfulness to our friends, and even to God. What about that temptation to pull a sickie? You know, take a day off work and pretend that you're ill and not go in. How are you then being faithful to those relationships that God has put in your path? Or maybe the temptation to pull out of a social engagement. That's really easy at the moment, isn't it? You know, we can, if there's a friend who's a bit of hard work, maybe we could make up an excuse. Oh, I'm so busy with my family, or, you know, COVID makes it really difficult for us to meet at the moment. Let's not meet each other. And those are all legitimate reasons for not doing things. But maybe sometimes we've been tempted to not be faithful in some of our relationships and to avoid people. and to avoid making the effort that we should to love one another. And I've been wondering as well what was going on for Potiphar's wife in all of this. Maybe she was feeling neglected, going back to Potiphar, taking his eyes off the ball. Perhaps she was desperate for attention, or maybe she was simply trying to knock Joseph off his new pedestal. Whatever was going on, she definitely made the wrong choice, didn't she? But perhaps she had reasons for that. And really, this whole passage is all about the temptation of Joseph to do something in a situation that he really shouldn't have done. It's all about sex. And so I'm afraid we're going to have to talk about that. And I can see my teenagers cringing right now. You know, growing up in church, no one really wanted to talk about it. No one wanted to tackle this subject. But I really think we should. The adults didn't want to talk about it. The teenagers talked about it far more than the adults thought we should have done. But, you know, I think we need to get it out there and talk about it. You know, the Bible says that God made sex to be enjoyed within the context of marriage and for the procreation of children when that's possible. And anything that falls short of that or outside of that gold star standard that's made for the benefit of all humans is not what God expects. And if it makes some of us squirm, then please hear my heart. There's no condemnation from me. I just want to make it clear to all of us what God's word says. We're not going off piste here. Let's face it, the whole story is about Joseph's temptation to go to bed with someone. And I don't want to teach you to suck eggs if you've been a Christian for a really long time and you feel you know everything there is to know about this. Maybe that your temptations are different and no one's offering themselves to you on a plate. But we could all learn something, can't we? I wonder what's your state of mind at the moment. I wonder what you're focusing your thoughts on right now. Perhaps you're getting ready for lunch and your tummy's already starting to rumble. You know, you're a bit like Potiphar and wondering what's going to be on your plate. I wonder what you're spending time on. I think sexual temptation in the 21st century is probably very different to what it was in Joseph's time. But actually, I think it's far easier to make a mistake and to find ourselves falling short of God's gold standard. I recently read an article in Premier Christianity magazine, and it was all about online porn consumption in March 2021 this year. And I'm just going to read you a few parts of it because I think it illustrates this idea of sexual temptation. Pornhub saw an 11% increase in traffic this time last year, so March 2020, as national lockdowns kicked in across the world. And the site even gave out free premium memberships in some countries, saying that it was promoting the message to stay at home and stay safe. In those countries, usage rose by up to 61%. Porn use has changed a lot in recent decades. Adult content is no longer just for adults. It is now a normal part of late childhood. The average age to first see porn is 11, and around 1 in 20 visitors to porn sites is under 18. Female users make up to a third of the audience, and the type of material has changed from the days when pornography meant top-shelf magazines. Now, multiple genres of live-action sexual content are available for free 24 hours a day to anyone with an internet connection. And before you think that this is something that doesn't affect us as Christians, you need to hear the next bit. This is not just a phenomenon that's in the world out there. Pornography use is significant among Christians as well, whether or not we like to admit it. And reliable statistics are hard to come by, but the Belfast Telegraph reported in 2017 that 95% of Christians had admitted to viewing porn, while a Barna Group study from 2016 found that 14% of pastors in the US had struggled with using porn. The church doesn't want to talk about porn because people will think we have a problem with porn, says Ian Henderson, the CEO and founder of the Naked Truth Project. But we do have a problem with porn. And to illustrate his point, he tells the author of the article about an anonymous survey that Naked Truth Project uses with teens to gauge their exposure to porn, asking who's seen porn in the last 24 hours, the last week, the last month, or ever. At a school in St Albans before the lockdown, 78% of the sixth formers said that they'd seen porn in the last week. And at a Christian camp later that same week, the figure was 73%. And some of these had even viewed porn in the last 24 hours. In other words, whilst they were at the camp. So a bit of a long-winded way of explaining that I think that this is the real temptation, the real sexual temptation in the 21st century. And it's really important for us to remember that it's not a victimless industry. The majority of people who are on view on those screens have been trafficked and sexually assaulted. Now, maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've never clicked one of those links. Maybe you've never searched. But according to those stats, at least half, if not more, of those of us watching and worshipping together this morning will have watched it. And even if we haven't, can we honestly say that we have remained entirely pure when it comes to our sexual ethics? This is not about condemnation, but it's about an encouragement to honesty, honesty to ourselves and to God. Because in the face of temptation, Joseph ran as fast as his feet would carry him. And can we honestly say that we have done the same, that we have thought, said, and done the right thing when we were tempted? I wonder, who will we stand with this morning? Who will we be like? Will we be like Potiphar's wife, consuming sex as though God's gold standard doesn't matter? Or will we be like Joseph, who literally ran from temptation as a result of his assurance of God's sovereignty and his closeness with God? The amazing thing is that there is hope and there is help. Because what Jesus did for us on the cross has enabled us to be restored to a right relationship with our God, our Father. Romans 5 verses 6 to 11 says this: at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There is hope and there is help. Because Jesus has done it for us. He has taken the punishment for the things that we have done wrong. And I always find that when things are going wrong in my life, and when I've done something that I regret, something that I know falls short of God's gold standard, that Psalm 51 is really helpful. It says this, the first verse: have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And if you're feeling this morning that this is something that you need to think about and that you need to deal with, then I really recommend you having a look at that psalm when the service is over this morning, so that you can put things right with God and so that you can be in right relationship with him again. And as I said, there's hope, which we find in God's word, but there's also help. And I've put on the screen two links, and I'm sure Stuart will be able to make them available should you need to use them. The first one is for Care for the Family, who we prayed for earlier, and they've got a fantastic article on their website about porn use. And then the second one is for the Naked Truth Project. And I've attended some of their training. It was actually aimed at parents, helping parents to help teenagers to navigate that digital world and to do the right things. And I can really recommend both of those organisations if this is something that you've struggled with or someone else you know is struggling with right now. How are we going to live like Joseph instead of Potiphar's wife? How are we going to make practical choices that help us out? So first of all, we're going to sort out our priorities. I don't know if anyone's ever said that to you. I remember my parents saying it to me quite a lot when I was a teenager, and it still rings in my ears now. Get your priorities sorted. But this is our priorities in faithfulness, our priorities in our faithfulness in the relationships that God's put us in, but also our relationship with God. Matthew 22:37-40 says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. And so we sort out our priorities, putting God and our neighbour first. And then secondly, another way to live like Joseph instead of Potiphar is to get accountable. And James 5 verse 16 helps us with this. It says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And this can be difficult at times. It can be hard to tell other people when we make mistakes, no matter what those mistakes are. But actually, it's a really liberating experience to be able to get into a trusting relationship with another Christian, to tell one another when it goes wrong, to pray for one another, and to get things put right. So we're going to get accountable. And then finally, don't stay down when you fall. It can be really tempting, can't it, that when things go wrong in our lives, that we just kind of wallow and just lie there and, you know, say, well, everything's bad and it's never going to be right. But the Bible encourages us not to do that. And I find this passage in Romans especially encouraging at this time. I think if even Paul found it tricky, then we don't need to worry too much about finding things tricky and getting back up when we fall. He said this, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." There's the moment of wallowing. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He's still lying on the floor. But now he's going to get up. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Just remember what Stuart said about Joseph a couple of weeks ago. He reminded us that Joseph didn't live in those negative behavior patterns of the past. He didn't allow them to shape him. I wonder what's shaping you this morning, what's shaping all of us. We need to be the same as Joseph, not using the past as an excuse for our behaviour in the present or in the future. So, we've come to the end, at least of this part of the story. And Joseph has ended up in prison. I don't know about you, but I think being falsely accused is really hard, and it hurts us and it angers us. It gets under our skin, doesn't it? It's really irritating, and it has the power to destroy us. Joseph must have felt something like this, but even in prison, his behaviour was so close to God and his attitude kept him so close to God that he prospered. He didn't live in the past, and he remained close to God. So what now? What are you being noticed for right now? I wonder how your relationships are and your priorities are with God and those that live alongside you. Are you being faithful? How are you dealing with temptation? In particular, the temptation relating to sex or just maybe how you treat other people. And then finally, don't let's leave the same as we arrived on our sofas this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even when it's hard and we have to listen to tough lessons, that there is grace and that your Holy Spirit's power allows us to become your children and it enables us to move back into right relationship with you. We thank you that you enable us to resist temptation. We thank you for that pattern that Joseph set out for us of running away when it comes our way. Please help us, Lord, this week when we find ourselves tempted to do things or say things or think things that we know are wrong. And Lord, when we make mistakes, please help us not to slip back into those negative behavior patterns. Amen.